Today's sermon is Finding Peace in Problems. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, we'll continue in our study, chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 8 today, where we left off last week. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the chair in front of you. Feel free to use that. And on the back of the bulletin, there's a sermon outline to help you if you'd like to use that as well. I always found using an outline helped me remember what I learned as I wrote it down, the points that struck me, and then I could review those later in my devotional time. Missionary Tom Willie, 27, was serving in the interior of Peru in the Amazon basin. It had taken many treacherous days to trek into the jungle. He traveled by train, car, mule, boat, and on foot to work among the Campa Indians. He had been accepted out of curiosity, if for no other reason, but he had high hopes for a harvest of souls. Tom had little difficulty adjusting to the jungle life, and he plunged into his work with relish. He seemed to maintain an attitude of contented joy. One day, a radiogram arrived informing Tom that his father was gravely ill and not expected to live. Tom's father was not a Christian, and the young missionary, who had been deeply burdened for him, felt he must return home at once in hopes of speaking one more time to his dad about the Lord Jesus. Tom boarded a boat and headed upstream toward a trail out of the jungle. But once on the trail, his Indian guides became lost. Tom found himself winding around and around inside the jungle on trails leading to nowhere. At every junction, hopeless decisions were made regarding the best fork to take. But the guides had lost all sense of direction. Hours passed, a night passed, and then another day. A powerful, anxious surge of fear turned Tom's mind into a whirling turmoil. The physical hardships of the previous months, the loneliness of spiritual drain he had experienced, all of it fed his fears and stretched his soul to the breaking point. His father, who needed him more than ever, was dying, and Tom was hopelessly lost in the Peruvian jungles. Tom stalked back and forth like a tiger, ready to explode. The guides urged him to sit down, but he couldn't. He had lost his spiritual poise. But he remembered. It came to him. He had to pray. I like that. As he prayed, relief came to his mind. Relief came, and his mind was suddenly filled with various promises from Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tom felt that as though a warm blanket of peace were being draped around his shivering soul. The fear retreated, and he sensed that someone somewhere must have been praying for him. He was later to learn that at the precise hour, two dear praying women had been strangely burdened to pray for him. He must be in danger somewhere, they thought. Tom Wiley didn't make it out of the Peruvian jungle, and he eventually was able to lead his father to Christ on his deathbed. That story goes right along with my sermon today, and think about that as we look at this passage. I wrote here, today we see that sometimes being a Christian produces problems. Some believers are ridiculed by unbelieving spouses, while others are resented and ostracized in their workplace. until Jesus returns, if we take our faith seriously, we will sometimes find our faith creates friction. You can count on it. Knowing the inevitable struggles we will face, Jesus gives us a word of encouragement in John 16:33. If you're taking notes, it says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." One of my commentaries said this, and I'm just going to read it to you. Peace. The child of God can have peace in this life because peace is found in Christ and in no other place. You won't find peace in the church. You won't find peace in Christian service. Peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation, our Lord made that very, very clear. There is no peace in this world, only trouble. He was right, wasn't he? For sure. I chuckled when I read this. But he, you know what? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. His victory is our victory. I hear so much today about the victorious life. But the only one who ever lived a victorious life was Christ. You and I cannot live it. We can't. It's impossible. But what we can do is let Christ live in us. I like that. Is Christ living in you? When you and I learn to identify ourselves with Him and come into close fellowship with Him, then we begin to experience the peace of God in our hearts. Also, we will be of good cheer. There is trouble in the world, but in our lives there will be joy, peace, and joy. And how important they are. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as I read that, I thought that was very interesting. In this passage, 8 through 13, I find four things. To find peace, we need to remember these four things. First of all, if you're following the outline, remember the person we serve. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Whenever we find it difficult to live the Christian life because of problems, the first thing we should do is remember Jesus Christ. Specifically, this verse says we are to remember Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? Well, this proves his deity. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. We do not serve a book. We do not serve a dead person. You know what? If you think about it, every religion in this world serves a dead person. They're dead. We don't. We serve Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's alive, folks. He's living within you. It's amazing. We worship and we serve a Savior who was raised from the dead and is still alive. This reminds us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to help us with all our problems. This verse goes on to say that Jesus was not only resurrected, but what does it say? He was of the seed of David. What does that mean? Well, it means he was fully human and knows firsthand about our problems and our sufferings. On his mother's side, he was human. And on his father's side, he was divine. Why is remembering Jesus' humanity important? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. I want to read verse 18. Hebrews 2:18. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who were tempted." I like that verse. That verse spoke to me when I had cancer, when I was really struggling with it. And here is why. Because Jesus was human as well as divine. He understands the pressures and the problems of living in this world. From Satan's temptations in the wilderness to Jesus' family thinking he was insane. You know, I tell folks here, when you're witnessing to your family, there's no honor in your own country. They have a terrible time believing you. And Jesus' family was no different. If you don't believe me, you can look up Mark chapter 3, verse 21 through 33. And not only to the persecution from the religious leaders, to the nails of his crucifixion, Jesus knows what it is like to be misunderstood, persecuted, put under pressure, and to suffer. Therefore, he can relate to every discouragement, every temptation, and every problem we will ever face. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing to me. That really helped me when I was going through a very, very hard time in my life. He understands. I wrote here, when I learned I had cancer, I did a verse-by-verse study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I saw how Jesus was treated and his response to it all. I came to the conclusion that there is nothing that can come into my life that he has not experienced. He, being God, can help me through any difficulty, and he can help you through any difficulty if you'll let him, if you'll let him. Jesus is alive, folks, and he understands our problems. So to find peace in problems, you need to remember the person we serve. I serve Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, remember the power of God's word. Look at the second part of verse 8, if you would, please. It says, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto chains. Paul was in prison because of the gospel he preached. Paul's offense to Rome was that he preached the crucified and risen Jesus. But the apostle also understood that suffering was part of commitment. It is in difficulty that true commitment shows itself, and that's really true. I see folks, when they get in a bit of trouble, they leave the faith for some reason. When in fact, when we get into trouble, we should get closer to the Lord and trust him to help take care of us. It is in difficulty and true when true commitment will show itself. It was in a humiliating situation because he was being treated like an evildoer, it says in that passage. The word translated evildoer describes a violent person, like a murderer, and Paul was being treated like a felon. But he didn't complain. He didn't complain about his circumstances. You won't find that in Scripture. For he writes in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, but the word of God is not chained. Paul knew God's word could not be bound. In fact, Paul's imprisonment results in his writing of several of the epistles. God's word still spreads and changes lives, despite the opposition and persecution. Remember God's promise he gave us in Isaiah 55:11? He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing from which I sent it. I was discussing with someone last Sunday after church. You know what? You can't make someone ask Christ to come into their life, but you don't know how God will use his word in their hearts and lives as you share it with them from in love. We need to do that in love. Regardless of circumstances, God's word will always accomplish its intended purpose. Therefore, to find peace in our problems, we must remember the person we serve and the power of God's word. And then thirdly, remember the purpose of our problems. This helped me a lot in verse 10. Why was Paul willing to endure such suffering and humiliation? He tells us in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The word elect means the chosen and refers to all those who will yet believe on Christ. I wonder, I know I hadn't thought about it much until I studied this years ago. Did you ever think that the purpose of enduring tough situations is that people may obtain salvation? Paul suffered because, like Peter, he knew the truth found in Acts 4:12. "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Sometimes the purpose of our problems is the endurance, and our response might win others to Christ. Though Paul didn't live to see the impact of his epistles, he knew God would use his suffering to help others win others to Christ. Only God knows how many people have come to Christ through reading the prison epistles or hearing them preached and taught. You know, God sometimes allows us to be in prison. It's not a prison of bars and locks, but it's a prison just the same. It may be a prison. It may be a problem marriage, a hostile work environment, or a health problem. How we react to the prisons of life is often the greatest platform of witness to non-believers. I can tell you that's a fact. It really is. You know, As I was doing this, you probably get sick of hearing about Dick McNally, but when his family called me from North Carolina and asked me if I would go over and share Christ with him, I called Dick right away, and he said, I told him I was the pastor at Grace Bible, and he said, I told him I'd like to come over and visit with him. He said, "Absolutely not." And I talked to him a little more, and I said, "I'd really like to come over." And he said, "Absolutely not. I don't want you." I said, "Dick, I'm a stage 4 cancer survivor." I said, the Lord's brought me out of that." And he said, "Okay, I'll give you 10 minutes. Think about that." Now, if I hadn't had cancer, I would have never been able to share Christ with him. You know, he let me in, and he received Christ. Sorry, that still gets me. So, how much suffering would you go through to see your family saved? Not me. I'm not willing to do that. But you know what? It's worth it. It'd be worth it to see your family saved. Fourthly, we need to remember the promise to the faithful and the faithless. Look at verse 11. Let me just take a drink here. This is a faithful saying, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Excellent verses. Verses 11 through 13 are one long sentence and were probably an early Christian hymn. That's why in some modern translations, maybe even in one of your Bibles here, it's set in verse form. Each of the four stanzas begins with an "if" that describes our actions and ends with the inevitable result of our actions. So the first stanza reads, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." This is true of every believer. In a spiritual sense, We died with him the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. I just want to interject there that I hope each one of you knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope there's a time in your life when you've given your life to him. Because really, this what I'm telling you today doesn't even apply to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what? When we were dead with him, when we were buried with him, and we rose again with him from among the dead, Christ died as our representative and our substitute. We should have died for our sins, but Christ died in our place. God reckons us to have died with him, and this means that we shall also live with him. We shall live with him in heaven. That's a wonderful promise. Heaven's my home, and that's where I'm headed. Paul describes this truth in Romans 6:11. It says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The second stanza reads, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Enduring severe problems gives evidence we truly belong to Christ. You know what? You can't do it. You can't endure severe problems without the Lord. You just can't. And you know, the reward is amazing. We will not just be with Christ. It says we will reign with him. This means we will be an important part of the administration in heaven. It should also be pointed out that not all will reign with Christ to the same extent. When he comes back to reign over the earth, his saints will return with him and share in that rule. But the extent of one's rule will be determined by his or her faithfulness during this present life. Nothing reveals our true faith in Christ and his promises like our willingness to suffer. The third stanza reads, "If we deny him, he will also deny us." The word deny refers to permanently disowning or rejecting Christ. True believers don't permanently deny or depart from Christ. Turn to 1 John, if you would, please. I want you to see this verse. It's just one verse. 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Let me ask you, can we have problems or fears that cause us to temporarily have doubts or turn away from following Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question. I say yes. Yes. Because John the Baptist did while in prison, Matthew 11:2-3, and so did Peter. Obviously, like Peter, we can fall into temporary lapses of faith. However, true believers are guilty of only temporary failures. You know what? The Lord shows me where I'm wrong. I get on my knees. I ask God to forgive me. God forgives me, and we get back on track for serving the Lord. Temporary lapses. On the other hand, for those who permanently reject him, are warned by Jesus in Matthew 10:33, "But whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." Jesus is talking about a settled, permanent denial that does not repent. For words refer to those whose true allegiance, will be revealed under pressure. You know what? That's really the truth. I thought about this for a minute, and I thought Christ can not be denied in three ways. We can deny Christ by word. Our words either confess or deny Christ. Our ordinary conversation either witnesses for Christ and righteousness or for evil and unrighteousness. Our words either confess or deny that Christ is our Lord. We can deny Christ by act. How we behave either confesses or denies Christ. We are not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12:1 and 2 tells us, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we can deny Christ by silence, failing to speak up for Christ, to protest evil denies Christ. Silence is probably the greatest denial of Christ is committed by believers. And as I thought about this, I thought that's really true, because there's been several times in my life that, you know, you're with someone and they're putting down the Lord, and you know what? You don't say anything. And you get in the car and you think, you know, Lord, I should have said that. I should have said that. And I'm sorry. I won't let it happen again. But you know what? Silence is the biggest one in our lives, I believe. And then the fourth stanza here in this song, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. All of us fail the Lord from time to time. Do you know why? Well, here's a shocker. We're all human, and by our very nature are prone to falter. If we lapse into unbelief, he abideth faithful, as Jesus did during the temporary denial of Peter. Why is God like this? Well, Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? God can't. He would be denying himself. It's what it says there in the verse. And he will not deny himself, which refers to his holy nature and promises. When we mess up, God's faithfulness encourages us to come back to God and to get a fresh start. Like the father of the prodigal son, God will run to receive us and give us a fresh start. Praise the Lord for that. I just want to close with these verses. Philippians 4:6-7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If the attitudes in verse 6 characterize our lives, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is a sense of holy calm, which floods our souls when we are leaning hard upon the Lord. This peace surpasses all understanding. People of the world cannot understand it at all. I had doctors tell me, how can you be so calm with all this that's going on in your life? You could be dead in the morning. You know what? It's like, you know what? It's all in God's hands. It all is. And you know what? If you're trusting the Lord and stay close to him, he'll give you a peace in tough struggles. He will. Christians possessing it find a wonderful element of mystery about it. I don't understand it. I've had it. I have it. I don't understand it. They are surprised at their own lack of anxiety in the face of tragedy or adverse circumstances. This peace garrisons the heart and the thought life. It's what we need. It's what is needed today in this day of distress, and that's the truth. And you know what? The only way you can have this peace of the Lord is have Jesus Christ in your heart. He's got to fill that hole in your life that's empty. And people try to fill that hole in their lives with so many things. And you know what? It's not going to bring them any peace at all. The only way you can get this peace is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there's someone struggling with a severe problem in their hearts, Lord, maybe we don't even know about it, but I know you do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, to show them in their lives the things they need to get right, Lord, so they can get this peace that you can give. Lord, I thank you that you understand our problems, Lord, and there's nothing that we can go through that you don't understand. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage, Lord, to submit to you and let you handle them for us. I know, Lord, that so many times I try to do it myself, and I always fail. And I thank you, Lord, that you've come alongside me and helped me. And I pray, Lord, if there's one suffering today, I pray that you'd work in that heart. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that knows not you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd save that soul today. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that's having trouble reading their Bible and praying each week, I know it's hard work, Lord, but I pray that you give them the time to do that, and I pray that you bless them for that. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.